The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Luke chapter 22. We're in Luke chapter 22, and we're picking up in verse 47. This is the reading of God's word. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber? With swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." And they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for your gospel as it shone on this dark night so long ago. We thank you for a Savior who was faithful to the very end, although his disciples were not. We thank you for the grace you offer us today, and we pray that you would give us the faith to take hold of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We left our passage on a dark night. It was a dark night of the soul for Jesus. There we left him mourning in the garden, buckling under the weight, anticipating the horror that was to come on the cross. There we left his disciples, overcome with sorrow and weariness. And you may think, for all the sorrow that was in the air, the night couldn't get any darker. But it was about to get much darker, in fact. It grew darker by the act of two great betrayals. It starts with Judas. Infamous Judas is now showing himself for everything we knew he was going to show himself. He shows up with an armed mob. And you can feel how bad this betrayal is when you remember that they're not experiencing this moment like we are, which is in hindsight. The moment you heard the name Judas from the very beginning of the gospel, you knew, oh, that's Judas. But we have to remember back in that moment, this is still one of the 12. One of the 12 chosen, special, privileged apostles. And here he comes leading an armed mob, and he comes up to his Savior, comes up to his master to betray him with a kiss. You cannot make the moment more undignified, more horrendous, more ugly than that one of the 12 should come up and, using a badge of greeting, of intimate friendship, to use that to betray the master over to the mob. Jesus has known exactly what's going on. Jesus has known who Judas was. He's not surprised. And as Judas draws near, Jesus heaps coals on his head. Would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? In other words, are you really going to do something this wicked? Judas is the unforgettable warning to all the ages ever since that sometimes if we pursue wickedness, the Lord may in fact let us have it. You see, from here, Judas never comes back, never rejoins the 12. He's never restored. He's never forgiven. He never comes back. He dies in his sin. He dies in sorrow. He dies in condemnation. For all the ages, he became proof of Jesus' words: unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus heaps coals on Judas's head. Jesus looks at the mob, and he's not scared of a mob. And he rebukes them. He rebukes them because they come in secret, armed like they're about to arrest a violent criminal, armed like they're about to arrest a robber. He says, "You had nothing to say when I was in public. Day after day in the temple, I was teaching. You knew where to find me. You had nothing to say back then. Now here you are in the middle of the night with your armed mob." Everything about this approach, it's underhanded, dishonest, deceitful. But he says, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." In this dark hour, in this dark moment, evil was granted its wish. The religious leaders, the worldly forces, Satan, all of them, given their desire, all of them are allowed to strike because it was their hour. Now the second betrayal, of course, is Peter. And if you've read the gospel before, you've known this one was coming. See, Peter on that night, he starts out relatively well for Peter. You kind of have to qualify that. Because when they perceive what's about to happen, he rises to defend his master against the rest. See, that's actually not included in Luke's text. We don't find out till John's gospel that it's Peter who strikes that blow. But if you had to ask, if you said 11 disciples were there and one of them cut off the other guy's ear, oh, it was Peter, huh? Right? Peter rises up to defend his master. Now, he was wrong to do this. Jesus makes it clear. He rebukes him. No, enough of this. He actually has to go and undo the damage that Peter had just done. So, don't get me wrong. This was wrong of Peter to do, but this mistake, it seems to flow out of a heart that's loyal, a heart that loves his master. And those qualities certainly matter given what he's about to go do. Then after rising up in defense of his master, Jesus gets arrested at leading him off. Peter follows. We say, okay, that's good. That's good. Although you start getting a little hint that maybe this isn't going to end well. Where does he follow? At a distance. Perhaps we're already seeing the hints from Luke that he was already drifting back. But let's give him credit for the moment. He followed. He followed his master. And he followed his master into a dangerous place. He goes into the courtyard of the high priest and sits there because he wants to see what's going to happen with his master. Talk about uncomfortable company, right? You're sitting there surrounded by the servants of the people who just arrested your master or are now falsely trying him. And you're just supposed to, what, just pass the time? So you give him some credit there. He followed him. He followed him into danger. He begins well enough, we'll say. Oh, but does he end poorly? Does he end poorly? A servant girl recognizes him. She looks at him closely, the light of the fire shining on Peter's face. This man also was with him. Woman, I do not know him. Oh, Peter. You say, okay, it was just once. We've all messed up once. Well, then another servant recognizes him. Looks at him. You also are one of them. By them, he means those followers of this guy we just arrested. Man, I am not. Oh, Peter. Twice denying him. Now, you can imagine, though, what this environment is like. They're sitting around a fire out in a courtyard, all the servants, and then Peter. And you can imagine they're beginning to murmur, right? So I have no doubts the first two servants were just like, oh, I guess he says he's not with them. I believe him, right? I bet you what you do, they murmur. Doesn't that guy look just like the guy with the sword, the guy back in the garden? And they're murmuring. The intensity is growing. The pressure is growing. And then one of them, just with no uncertainty at all, says, certainly this man also was with him, for he too was a Galilean. Now you see here, this is really getting hard for him to dodge. Galileans are not from Jerusalem. You get that, right? It'd be like if we sat around talking, but you just put one person in the conversation who was from the south. As we're sitting there talking, get to that other person, they say a single word. Say, where are you from? Here they are in the middle of the night in the courtyard of the high priest who just had Jesus arrested. They're all from Jerusalem. There's this guy they don't recognize, and what do you know? He's got the exact same accent as the guy they did just arrest. So, I know you were with him. You're also a Galilean. And Peter, rising to the intensity of the accusation, responds with a complete denial. Man, I do not know what you are talking about. Then the rooster crows. Somehow, Jesus is nearby. Jesus looks. In that moment, Jesus knew what was happening. Jesus never doubted this was going to happen. But the rooster crows, and he looks over at Peter, and you imagine Peter looking over at him, and can you imagine the horror that crept into Peter's heart? Can you imagine that sinking feeling? The despair of thinking, oh, no. This is a moment that's captured the hearts of Christians for as long as this passage has been around. The haunting moment of having to make eye contact with your Savior right after you just repeatedly denied him during his hour of need. I pity Peter. It's a terrible sin, but I pity what this must have felt like for him. What a shocking fall it's been. Peter has gone from the purest of confessions of faith to complete denial. If you remember back, Peter, as Jesus was ministering to his disciples, Peter was the voice of faith in so many ways. Jesus asked, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. He hit it out of the park. John's gospel will recount the time when Jesus gave a hard teaching and people are beginning to leave him. He asked, are you going to leave? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have to keep that in mind to understand how far he has fallen, that here he is actually denying not only that he's a disciple, but denying that he even knows Jesus. How far he has fallen. And with horror, with sadness, Peter recognizes the moment. He recognizes that Jesus predicted this. He recognizes that he said, no, that's not going to be me. And he breaks down weeping. And he leaves. You know, sometimes in our temptations, we begin to think that the easier way through is simply to give in to the sin. I'll just be done with this. I'll just give in to the sin and be done with this. As the pressure built on Peter, that had to have been something of the pressure that was building on him. It will be easier to just deny this and then move on. But you can bet that for the rest of Peter's life, he wished he had not committed that sin. Sin is never the easier way through. No, what sin always does is leave us broken, hurting, wishing we had never gone near it. It was a very dark night. Two betrayals and a Savior arrested. Now, what are we meant to learn from these betrayals? They're here for our instruction. The Lord gave them to us, not merely to make Judas and Peter look bad. What are we meant to gain? What are we meant to learn from these betrayals? I want you to notice first off what they could have done instead. Jesus prepared them for every sin that they were about to commit in this passage. We have teachings of Jesus preparing his disciples for just what they gave into. He prepared them for temptation. He prepared them for the evil one. He said, this is how you should pray. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Simple prayer was meant to prevent such evil as Judas committed. Jesus prepared them against opposing the Son of God, which is what Judas eventually did. As Judas rose up to do harm to Jesus, he could have remembered what Jesus said in chapter 10, verse 16, "The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Simple fear of the Lord should have frozen Judas in his tracks to say, "I dare not step up against the God of the universe." Jesus prepared them against denying him. He said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Jesus prepared them by saying, "Look to the day of judgment and be reinforced when the trials come." As far as Peter specifically, Jesus prepared him against the pride that was his downfall here. Jesus said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Peter was so sure of himself. Jesus himself told him, "You're going to deny me." And of course, Peter has the chutzpah to look back at him and say, "I'm going to follow you all the way to prison and death." He was so sure of himself. His pride made him so sure of himself, which is why he fell so completely. Friends, God doesn't want his children to fall. He doesn't want you to fall into sin. And that's why he prepares them for it. That's why he gives us his word to prepare for it. But Peter and Judas, they wasted all that preparation. What the Lord gave them, they didn't take advantage of. And my, how they fell. You know what they were missing? Simple, practical faith. That's all they're missing. Not some magic ingredient you've never heard of. Simple, practical faith. A faith that actually hears, believes, and then lives in light of. That's what they're lacking. This kind of faith would have been such a different result from what Peter did. What did Peter do? Peter talked a big talk, Peter believed in himself. You know what the result was? Was that even after Jesus warned him about his upcoming fall, Peter goes from swearing he would never fall away to swearing that he never knew the guy. Practical, simple faith would not ignore the Savior when he's warning you. Practical faith knows that we can't trust ourselves. That's why we need to trust him. Practical, simple faith would have been so different from what Judas did. Judas proved that you can have a hard heart even in the very best of circumstances. Being physically near to Jesus did not mean that his heart was near to Jesus. And so we know being near to the people of God, being on the afternoon service people of God, does not mean that you are close to God. Now see, the truth is you may even be here and know that you are far from God. You're not fooled. You maybe you're not quite sure why you're here, but you are. And you know that you are far from God. A practical faith doesn't settle for going the way of Judas. Instead, a practical faith fights to draw near if it recognizes that it is far. A practical faith draws near believing God when he says that he will draw near to those who draw near to him. A practical faith doesn't settle on being far from God. Peter and Judas did not need a PhD in Christianity. What they needed was simple, practical faith. They needed a faith that would actually step up to the fight, step up to the battle of laboring in prayer against the temptations that were invading their hearts. They needed a faith that was steeped in the fear of the Lord so that Judas could never even dream of opposing Jesus. They needed a faith that looked ahead to the day of judgment, knowing it was coming, so that Peter never could have imagined denying his Savior. Child of God, the Lord does not want you to fall into sin. No, what he wants is to uphold you, to deliver you by a simple, practical faith. Now, for those of you, though, who you're thinking, that's in the rearview mirror, I'm not being tempted anymore, I fell. I am fallen. Then I offer to you from this very passage the practical faith by which God intends to bring you back. There was hope on that dark night 2,000 years ago. See, even in the hour of the power of darkness, that hour was not stolen from God. No, the poison from the serpent's strike was going to be transformed into healing for sin-sick souls. No, the hour of darkness was the fulfillment of God's plans. The betrayed Savior was going to lead to the risen Savior. The bloody cross was going to lead to the empty tomb. God, even in the depths of that dark night, knew he was going to accomplish his good plans for salvation. You may not be able to see the sun in the depth of the night, but you know it's coming. There was hope on that night. When Jesus looked at Peter, right after Peter had denied him. See, in that moment, I think so many of us feel simply the conviction of the moment, the guilt of the moment, where Peter looks at him and he's reminded, he told me this was coming. He told me I was going to do this. And so he felt the sin confirmed. But Jesus had not just predicted the fall. Jesus had predicted the restoration. Jesus had predicted him being brought back. Jesus was not done with Peter. You see, even in the dark night of your sin, fallen child of God, Christ is not done with you. Peter's hope is your hope. because God wants you back. For all your filth that you've put on your soul, for all the stains, for all the betrayals, for all the crimes, God says, I can forgive that. I can cleanse that. I can wash that stain out. You've taken a wrecking ball to your life. I can restore you. God wants you back. He's not done with you. There is no sin that should keep you from God because you think, I crossed the line, that was too far. There's no sin too bad. There's no sin too dark that God cannot forgive it. No, God is able. God is eager to forgive you. Even in your darkest betrayals, God is eager to wash you clean, to bring you back. In the darkness of betrayal and arrest, there was still hope of salvation in Jesus. In the temptations that are afflicting us today, there is still hope of deliverance in Jesus. In the depths of our sins and sorrows and betrayals, there is still hope of forgiveness in Jesus. Child of God, this is the gospel. And in simple, practical faith, take hold of the good news that God has given sinners. Let's pray. Our God, thank you for forgiving betrayers. Thank you for forgiving deniers. Thank you that you are not done with us when we commit a really bad sin. Thank you that you are the God that makes whole those who have broken their lives, who have dug a pit and fallen into it. Thank you for your grace that we cannot exhaust. Thank you for the work on the cross that was sufficient for people like us. Lord, give us the faith to fight our temptations. Give us the faith not to give in. Give us the faith to recall the truth you have given us, to take hold of it, and to live in light of it. And Lord, for those who are just in the deepest of pits, give them the faith to believe that you indeed want to restore them, that you indeed can restore them. May there be no guilty soul who leaves here without your forgiveness, without being made whole, without being brought to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.